spokeswoman for the Democrats on the committee dismissed the Republicans' request as more Burisma conspiracy 2.0. James Comer noted that the National Archives and Records Administration had already told the committee that it would neither produce nor confirm the existence of records if National Archives and Records Administration deems those records to be personal records. Claiming that the committee's need for the records is specific and well documented, James Comer said the committee has been clear that their probe involves potential abuse by then Vice President Joe Biden of his official duties. And if the National Archives and Records Administration continues to withhold records that potentially respond to this probe, the archives should provide a log including the sender, the recipient, and NARA's explanation for withholding the information. The House Oversight Committee Chairman James Comer said in a statement, Joe Biden never built an absolute wall between his family's business dealings and his official government work. His office doors were wide open to his son, Hunter Biden, and his business associates. In a response to CBS News, a spokesperson for the National Archives and Records Administration said, the National Archives and Records Administration has received a request from Chairman James Comer and will respond in accordance with the Presidential Records Act. The committee's Democrats say House Republicans are hiding from the fact that after years of probes and conspiracy theories, they have no evidence of wrongdoing by President Biden. She also said that a former business partner of Hunter Biden, Devon Archer, repeatedly told the committee that President Biden was never involved in his son's business dealings. And she also pointed to testimony by another former business associate of Hunter Biden, Eric Schwerin, who told the committee he wasn't aware of any involvement by Joe Biden in the financial conduct of the president's relatives' businesses. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story and tells us more. House Oversight Committee Chairman James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, is expanding his request of the National Archives and Records Administration, seeking more emails and documents from when President Joe Biden was vice president in the Obama administration. And those emails are concerned with Hunter Biden, the president's son, and his business associates. James Comer on Tuesday asked the National Archives for unredacted versions of emails that were previously released by the National Archives concerning records on Hunter Biden, the president's brother, James Biden, and their former business dealings. In addition, the committee is requesting all emails from specific former Biden aides about Hunter Biden or James Biden, all emails within the executive office of the president mentioning various associates of Hunter Biden, and all executive calendars created for Biden during his tenure as vice president. The letter adds to outstanding requests of the National Archives from the committee. James Comer previously requested unredacted versions of another tranche of emails released by the National Archives, with particular interest in emails in which Joe Biden used an alias, reportedly a common practice among high-profile officials. It also comes as House Republicans had been inching towards opening an impeachment inquiry into President Biden over issues relating to his family's business dealings. In the letter making the new request, James Comer focused on particular December 2015 emails between former Biden spokesman Kate Bedingfield and Hunter Biden business associate Eric Schwerin. Joe Biden never built an absolute wall between his family's business dealings and his official government work. His office doors were wide open to Hunter Biden's associates. There is evidence of collusion in the efforts to spin media stories about Burisma's corruption while Vice President Joe Biden was publicly pushing an anti-corruption agenda in Ukraine, James Comer said in a statement. Meanwhile, the Biden White House is pushing back against James Comer. If it's a day that ends in Y, James Comer is lying about President Biden. It's all part of his months-long effort to waste time and taxpayer resources on an evidence-free wild goose chase that does absolutely nothing to help improve the lives of Americans, which is what Congress should be prioritizing, and is only focused on politically smearing the president. White House spokesperson Ian Sams said for the Oversight Committee. The timing of the emails between Kate Bedingfield and Eric Schwerin was concerning, James Comer wrote in the letter, giving testimony from the former Hunter Biden business associate Devon Archer that Hunter Biden had called Washington, D.C. on that same day to try to relieve pressure on Ukrainian gas company Burisma. The New York Times story, Kate Bedingfield and Eric Schwerin were working to respond to examine whether the then vice president's message about fighting corruption in Ukraine was undermined by Hunter Biden's membership on the board of the Ukrainian gas company Burisma. Burisma's owner, Mykola Zlochevsky, had millions of dollars frozen in London as part of an investigation into money laundering. Eric Schwerin and Kate Bedingfield discussed their responses to the upcoming story in an email on 4th of December 2015, according to the National Archives records.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints and Analysis on the Thoughts and Speeches of the Supreme Leader of Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Salim. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Salim, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
So on different occasions, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has addressed the issue of Palestine and Israel and why Israel is a threat to today's world. This is the main question for today's discussion. Sayyid Mohsen, let's start with you. Why do you think Israel is a threat to the world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, we know that Israel has occupied the Palestinian land. And for ages, the people were living in peace in the land of Palestine. And the existence of Israel itself is a question mark near Jews. Obviously, we have two kinds of Jews. One is Zionists, which were made by a special group backed by UK and US. And obviously, they were deployed by these regimes in the land of Palestine, so that they can have control over the Muslim world. Because you know the land of Palestine has an importance, especially for the Middle East, we can say, and the Eastern countries as well. Therefore, because this is something which has been plotted by the enemies of Islam, and also obviously they occupied the land, even the Christians don't have their rights the way they used to live before the existence of Israel, before the Israelis or Zionists, they occupy this land. Therefore, it is a great threat. On top of that, we see that in all over the world, whenever the country, especially the superpowers, when they want to make decisions, in their decisions, they are considering the Zionist regime and its existence.
Yes.
And this is all the war for the power, because the superpowers want to get all the powers in their hands. And therefore, in order to get their power, they need their people to be plotted at different places.
That's right.
One of those, we can say, servants who were deployed by the U.S., we can say, regime is the Zionist regime.
Okay, that's all right. Okay, the same question for you, Brother Salem. Do you consider Israel as a threat to the world, and why?
Maybe in the viewpoint that Israel, like a poison in the bowl of maybe treasures. When we think about Israel, we think again about the world. Because Israel, they see themselves as the central of the world, and they have their own ideology, how to control the human being and how to control the world. So behind this idea, they can create any problem, and they can make any problem in the world. It's not just Palestine only, or in the land of Palestine or Palestine. So according to their idea, to control the human being around the world is their purpose of being here in the world. And since they believe are chosen people in the world, and other people are the of the second grade of the human being. According to this idea, I think they are threatening the world.
Now, and you are talking about the Zionists, not all the Jews around the world.
We have the Zionists who believe being of this government is legal, and we have the Judaism, or we can call, or in Islam, what they call Yehud.
Yes.
These people, they have their own belief. We are talking about their religion beliefs, and sometimes we're talking about what they believe now.
Yes.
In their books and in their belief that all people around the world are of the second grade.
Yes.
This is their general belief as a whole. And you have those who believe now is the time to control, now is the time to have this type of the government or not. This is another group who we call them Zionism or Zionist. So these are two parts. The idea, general idea, the same.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
this is my opinion, of course.
That's all right. So in this way, it could be a threat to the world. I mean, having a look as a second grade or second class of the society to all the people around the world.
Yeah.
And let's get back to the establishment of Israel in this region. We know that, you know, these lands used to be called Palestine, and day by day, you know, many parts of these lands were changed into Israel. So many countries, of course, all around the world still consider Israel as an illegitimate country, illegitimate land, consider it as a threat to the world. But now the question is that why this part of the world, Said Mohsen, as, I mean, the ideal land for the establishment of a country like Israel? This is a big question.
Well, obviously, for the Jews, this land is very important. This is important for Muslims as well, and the Christians as well.
Okay.
Because most of the prophets, when they were, they were raised in these lands.
Okay.
This was the land of, you know, the Palestine, Iraq, Iran. These were the lands, or Saudi Arabia, the Arabistan, Hejaz, what we can call it. But most of the prophets, like Prophet Abraham, because, you know, the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims, they all say that they're following they are from the Abrahamic religions. These are known as Abrahamic religions. Therefore, they are rooted in these lands. And we have the prophets, for example, Prophet Suleiman, Prophet Dawood. All these prophets were in these lands. That's why this is one of the reasons. The second thing is that according to their religious books, according to the religious books of the, you know, the Jews, the land of Palestine is being made for them, what they say, and they say that this is something which was specified by God for them.
Okay.
And even we know that when, Bakhtun Nasr, he came and he freed these Jews from the, you know, the Romans, he also sent them to the same land, which is at this time is known as Palestine. So this is what they believe in. But you know that this is not the real case, because they changed the original scripts which were there, And through the scripts, they're trying to basically show that this is what we have and this is what we need to have. On the other hand, we have the, you know, their statements, religious statements, where it says that the whole land is for the Jews and they cannot own the land because all of the land is for them. That's why it's the main Jews are against the Zionism.
Is it only limited to the boundaries, I mean, of today's Palestine and today's Israel?
Well, this is what...
It would be more than that. I mean, the general map in the minds of Israel is more than that.
Obviously, the main thing which they started with, the Zionist regime, we are talking, not about the Judaism itself.
Yes.
In the Zionism, obviously, they started with this land, small land. But in the world, whatever you see which is negative, the negative movements, the political negative movements, for example, or other kinds of movements, they all are backed by Zionist regime.
Okay.
Even you can see in Ukraine, you can see in Ukraine, you can see in Jordan, maybe, you know, other countries, Muslim countries or non-Muslim countries. Wherever we see that something is happening and that is negative, it is backed by Zionist regime. And they're spending a lot of money over there. They're investing this money. So basically, this is not limited to this land. And what they want is actually it goes back to some religious beliefs as well.
Yes.
Because we all believe in the last savior.
Okay.
For example, we believe in Imam Mahdi to be the last savior, alayhi salatu wasalam. And Christians, they believe in Jesus Christ. And the Judaism or the Zionist regime, they believe in Antichrist, which is known as Dajjal.
Do they?
So they have this in, the, in their books, obviously. So this Antichrist, or we can say like, you know, the beliefs that they have, according to that, they need to rule over the world.
Okay.
And they have to take the power of all the world. So it has different roots, we can say. And there are different aspects. We cannot say, like, this is the ultimate goal or this is the ultimate thing that they believe. Because there are different aspects, and through those aspects, when you combine all of that, then you see the bigger image of things that are happening.
And Brother Solomon, where does this sense of supremacy come from? Is it because of the historical heritage that they have? For example, we know that the Temple of Solomon exists over there. You know, they say that big, big treasures, you know, have been inherited to Israeli powers over there. Of course, there is a big historical background behind Israel and the establishment of Israel over there. But where does this sense of supremacy come from? Because as we see in the true religions, you are never invited to be supreme or to feel proud about the other nations or the other, for example, religions or this or that. All you are invited is to peace. You are invited to encouraging into interreligious dialogues and something like that. Where does this sense come from? Is it a new phenomenon of today's world?
Of course, I think it based in their books. Even in Quran we have, but it's not only to Israel Allah spoke like that. We have again about Muslim and what we call Muslim nation. Allah said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر. Even to Islam, Allah has said like that. But if we will take this as a base for appetite or a base of what to call yourself noble people.
Yes.
And this has started from there. Since Allah told you, you are chosen people, you are not chosen people to be supremacy in the world, to have this supremacy in the world and to proud of this. If you are okay, follow God, follow as what Allah has wanted from you and recommended to do that and to follow the Sharia or to follow the law. Okay, you are maybe the best, but even the prophets themselves were the best one in the world and the perfect people what we believe in, a perfect human being. But they didn't say we are chosen, so we are the best and we are more than you. We have more humanity than you. We have this. Mm-hmm. So since they have this belief and they have the books which talks about this idea and says that you are chosen people since you have a lot of anbiya or prophets from your tribe or from Nabi Yaqub.
Yes.
Because Nabi Yaqub is the father of this nation.
Yes.
But when we refine, we go back, these are not just the now idea from the Hitler time again before the World War I, World War II.
Yes.
Have the same idea there, the same idea. And that's why Hitler was had the hatred against the Jews who were living in that land. So this is the old idea. And in my opinion, it's not accepted, because even Muslims, they can claim this. Say, we are chosen people like you, but we are the best because the final book belonged to us.
The final prophet.
Yeah, final prophet and final book, the Quran. Yeah. And this is what told us, kuntum khayra ummah. So we have to kill other, we have to occupy other lands. Do we have this idea, or we have to believe in this or not?
Of course, this extremism has shown itself among the ISIS members, you know, as the Muslims, because they believed in such, we can say, being better than others, you know, killing this, killing that. I do want to say that this radicalism, you know, and the radical thought in any religion is not encouraged at all, whether it be Christianity or Judaism or Islam. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Salim.
God bless you.
It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Father, to wipe away my tears, that's why I will cry. I feel scared, but I won't show my fears. I keep my head high, deep in my heart, I never have any doubt. The Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone. Here is some fresh food for thought in the form of a magazine from Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, the elder grandson and second infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Relief is to protect the refugee, to be firm in misfortunes, and to be courageous in crises.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
The Big Challenge in Mauritania. On the Senegal River in southern Mauritania, the fishermen are concerned and distressed. For months now, their nets have been unusually empty. These river peasants could well vanish soon. A few kilometers away in the desert, makeshift shelters stand. These people were uprooted. This farmer and 800 other villagers had to leave their land a few years ago. There is nothing left to grow today. The village is isolated, abandoned. This trouble the villagers speak of, is it a war? An earthquake? What happened along the Senegal River? Forty years ago, a dam was built, promising prosperity in the area. 40 years later, the anti-salt Diama Dam stands here, 30 kilometers from the Atlantic Ocean. On the right, salt water is filtered. On the left, fresh water is meant to irrigate Mauritanian fields. But instead, the breadbasket of the Sahel has become a land hostile to agriculture. The builders did not anticipate the arrival of taiba, a seemingly harmless plant, part of the reed family. Residents call it the Green Plague. Zane is a ranger at Dialing National Park, 15 kilometers from the Diama Dam. Taifa now covers 50,000 hectares, or 500 square kilometers, 80% of the cultivable land around the river. Zane's job is to control the taifa invasion by preserving the Low Delta's ecosystem. This green carpet gradually covers the river and threatens other local economic sectors. In the nearby village of Berun, the dam was meant to supply plenty of drinking water. But taifa prevented it. The largest estuary in Western Africa is now dried up. There is a small water purification station, but it cannot supply the other local towns. At the medical center in the riverside town of Rosso, a recent increase in disease is cause for concern. The entire Sahel, especially where the Senegal River flows, diseases, mass displacement, decreased cultivable land, decreased fishing areas. The Green Plague seemed unstoppable, even for the Mauritanian government. Babana Ould Lamine is a young Mauritanian engineer. In his lab at the Technical University of Rosso, he has spent years researching taifa with one goal in mind. Instead of trying to eradicate it, Babana wants to make ecological fuel out of this plant. In Mauritania, 90% of households use charcoal for cooking. What if taifa could replace wood? Using tests and whatever means available, Babana created a new renewable source of energy. In 2013, the idea became a reality in Garak village. A small-scale ecological charcoal production unit was created. Thanks to GRED, a French NGO, Babana's project came to life. Turat Seri is the coordinator of the Taifa Charcoal Project. Production is divided between men and women. First, the men harvest the plants with many precautions. No fixed salary. The men are paid by cubic meter of harvesting. Once the plant has dried, the village women fill the vats and start carbonizing the taifa. The ashes will serve as raw materials to make charcoal. This new economic activity has revived the village. The bags are filled with ashes and are sent to the production unit. Asto Diani manages the unit. This motorized press turns the taifa charcoal into briquettes. The bonus, this resource is free and inexhaustible. This was the first unit built by Babana. He regularly checks up on production. The engineer always hands out advice. Taifa is creating dozens of jobs in the village. From theory to practice, Babana's impossible idea has become a reality. Since 2013, 8 small-scale production units have been built around Grosso. They can produce 1 ton every month. There are now retail outlets exclusively managed by villagers. But will this be enough to slow deforestation? Each year, 1 million cubic meters of wood are collected from the country's meager forests. Overexploitation of trees by the coal industry has destroyed entire forests. Nouakchott, population 1 million. The Mauritanian capital between the desert and the ocean is a trade crossroads, but it is one of the poorest African cities. Most residents have no access to gas or electricity. Even here, Mauritanians use one of the oldest energy sources, charcoal. Samassa Nala is the national GRET representative, the NGO developing Taifa charcoal. His role is to implement this charcoal in the capital. This country overexploits the meager forests of this desert land. Samassa is unafraid to confront the charcoal seller's reluctance. Are the authorities complicit or negligent? Officially, there is no alternative to charcoal. Samassa and his colleagues are trying to convince people from the poorest Nouakchott neighborhoods to use ecological charcoal. This fieldwork concerns the biggest charcoal consumers. This shop has been selling taifa charcoal for a few months. This domestic fuel has more than ecological benefits. Less charcoal, more ecological charcoal. Samassa's arguments are starting to convince local residents. This mother of four now only uses taifa charcoal. In addition to daily benefits, she can turn her home into a Taifa charcoal retail outlet. Extra income for this family. But to cover all of Mauritania's needs, Babana, the engineer, has further plans. With his team, he has created a semi-industrial production unit. With a production of 20 tons of charcoal per month, exporting to China will take some time. Until then, Babana hopes he can reduce deforestation and create a regional ecological model. But the war against Taifa is far from over. In a few years, the plant has reached Nouakchott. Here, a school, homes, and a mosque had to be abandoned. Entire sections of the capital are overrun. Can Babana beat this challenge? He thinks so. Alone, with no support, he attended mechanical workshops for 7 years to improve his invention. His own family was reluctant. This is his home in a residential area of Nouakchott. He wants to show us what won over his family. An international prize for his invention. For his social and environmental impact, he won the prestigious 2015 Convergence Prize in Paris. His father wishes he were this acknowledged in Mauritania. It's a big challenge when personal initiative is not always welcome. But Mauritanians won't be defeated by economic and environmental problems. Zane, the park ranger. Tourad, the coordinator. Asto, the small-scale producer. Samasa, the developer. And Babana, the inventor. They are proof that patience and perseverance will make even the wildest ideas succeed. Thanks to Babana and his team, local biomass production could become a new economic model for Mauritania and perhaps the African continent.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us. The topic of this episode is the kindness of the Prophet.
حبيبي جد الحسن رسولي معدن الجود إمام الحرام نبينا خير من يمشي على قدمي يا عاشق صلوا على سيد الكون سيد
صلى الله عليه وآله. آه يا نبي.
As usual, we'll look at the calendar. Today is Sunday, 24th of Safar, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 19th of the month of Shahrivar, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 10th of September, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, and for today, we listen to Ayah 63 of chapter Anfal. Then we speak about the important point of it. Let's listen to it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa'allaf bayna qulubihim. لو أنفقت ما في الأرض جميعا ما ألفت بين قلوبهم ولكن الله ألف بينهم إنه عزيز حكيم.
And brought together their hearts. If you had spent all that is in the earth, you could not have brought their hearts together. But Allah brought them together. Indeed, He is exalted in might and wise.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy
Quran.
The Prophet of Islam strove against social prejudices. According to the Prophet of Islam, trampling the rights of others disrupts peace and security, resulting in hatred and discord. Even in the statements of his last days, the Prophet warned the Ummah, the nation, Muslim nation, against discord, saying, O people, your blood and properties are forbidden for each other. Beware that every Muslim is the brother of another Muslim. And Muslims are brethren to each other.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin Nabiyil Ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim.
This is today's special, and we're going to learn more about the kindness of the Prophet of Islam. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny said, never turned away any needy man from your door empty-handed. O Aisha, love the poor, bring them near to you, and God will bring you near to him on the day of resurrection. Also went much further on to say, seek me among your weak ones, for you are given provision, or you are given help only by reason of the presence of your weak ones. Allah Almighty is kind, and the Prophet imitated Allah's example in its perfection by showing kindness to his servants and all creatures without any regard for their beliefs, color, or nationality. The Prophet said, God is kind and likes kindness in all things. His heart ached within him at the corrupt state of his fellow Meccans, and their rejection of one Allah. The Holy Quran testifies to it in these words. You can find this concept on chapter 26, verse 3. O Muhammad, you will perhaps consume yourself with grief, because the people do not believe. And in Surah Fatir, Allah says, so let not your life be consumed in grief for their sake.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about the Prophet of Mercy, Prophet of Peace, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a mercy for the believers. The Messenger's compassion towards the believers was the utmost degree the Quran describes his compassion. And the following verse, which means, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. There has certainly come to you a messenger from among yourselves. Grievous to him is what you suffer. He is concerned over you. That is, he is concerned over your guidance, and to the believers is kind and merciful. This is chapter 9, verse 128. This was the characteristic of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was portrayed and described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, he was a mercy towards his enemies as well. The prisoners of war taken captive at the Battle of Badr were among his bitterest enemies. Nevertheless, he made sure that they were given the best of treatment.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Let's learn about Prophet Muhammad's love and attention towards children. Prophet Muhammad would take an active interest in their lives despite his busy schedule. For example, when the pet bird of a young child died, he went out of his way to try and console him. In this story, we see the example of the Prophet who goes out of his way to help a young child. Whereas many adults would brush away from such a seemingly trivial situation, this kind of relationship can build trust, open communication, and validation for the child. In today's day and age, many parents are struggling to spend sufficient time with their children, so it is vital that any time spent together is of the best quality. A combination of heartfelt, playful activities combined with loving conversations will provide security and comfort, thereby ensuring that the child has a healthy emotional development.
يا إمام الأنبياء أنت في الوجدان حي أنت للعينين ضي أنت عند الحوض ري أنت هاد وصفي يا حبيبي يا محمد يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
One of the lessons from the Holy Prophet is giving charity. The Prophet states, give charity without delay, for it stands in the way of calamity. The giving of charity, whether it be through the giving of food and material goods or through by being kind to others, is one of the most important lessons from the Holy Prophet. The act of selflessness and the act of giving to others in whatever capacity available to you is a key aspect of being practicing Muslim. Sometimes we can all learn from the personal actions of the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny.
We commemorate Hussein because of Rasulullah. We commemorate Hussein because he stood in defense of the religion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in defense of Islam. And that is why, brothers and sisters, our doors and those majalis must be open to all of the Muslims. We cannot close our doors in the face of anybody, because the message of Imam al-Hussein is here to rescue Islam. Our doors must be open to all the madahib, all schools of thought, all individuals, regardless of their background, regardless of their affiliation. We cannot excommunicate others and pretend that Imam al-Hussein only belongs to us. Imam al-Hussein belongs to humanity. But we cannot shy away from the truth. We cannot shy away from haqq. We cannot alter reality. And we are here to educate, and educate all Muslims alike. And this brings me to the second fold of the question. 50 years later, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, if he was surrounded by so many loving, caring, beautiful companions, how can 50 years after his demise they do this to his family? How is this possible? Imam al-Hussein, go read in all the maqatil, go read in all the books of history, he stood in front of them and he says, "Unshidukum billah, ata'rifuni man ana? Insubuni man ana?" I ask you in the name of Allah, do you know who I am? Maybe you don't know who I am. Do you know that I am the son of Ali and Fatima and the grandson of your prophet? You just prayed and you mentioned his name in your adhan. Do you know any other grandson to any other prophet alive on the face of the earth besides me? What is my crime? What have I done? And they were determined.
Thank you very much for joining us. That was all for this episode of today's special. Inshallah, we'll meet you soon in another episode. Till then, we leave you in Allah's blessings. And fi amanillah.
Mustafa, anta al-nabiyul amin, wa sayyidul mursaleen, rahmatan lil'alameen, jitta bilhaqqil yaqeen. النبي الأمين وسيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Russia says it has destroyed several Ukrainian drones and speedboats near Crimea, as Kiev reports fresh Russian airstrikes on the capital city. Niger Slinta says France is planning a military intervention in the country, collaboration with a regional bloc known as the Economic Community of West African States. And search and rescue operations are underway in Morocco, where the deadliest earthquake in decades has already claimed over 2,000 lives.